Okay, can we now prepare ourselves for the feeding of our souls through God's Word? Let's bow our heads now in prayer. Father, You are holy, holy, holy. Heaven and earth are indeed full of Your glory. And once more, we thank You for the privilege to be able to come before You in Your presence, to sit at Your feet, to hear Your Word which is life, Your Word which is hope, Your Word that not only reveals to us Your will, but also continually shows us who You are, helps us to know You more. And so, Father, as we once more sit before You, help us to sit before You as eager children to hear the voice of their Father. Help us not sit to just listen to a sermon, but sit, Lord God, to hear Your voice through Your Word. Grant us understanding and a desire to grasp Your truths. And though Your truths sometimes may not always immediately apply to whatever situations we might be going through right now, those truths are precious. They are gold. And at some point in our lives, Lord God, they will begin to matter, understanding them and remembering them and walking in them, Lord, will begin to truly, crucially matter. And so I ask, Father God, speak now to us. Use Thy servant in spite of him. Use him to make Your Word to us clear. And in all this, Father, may You just be glorified. Please glorify Yourself. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We continue with our 2 Samuel series. We are still in that second major part of our outline, the prosperous years, which spans from chapter 5 to chapter 12. And right now we are looking at chapter 7 in our outline. In this chapter, I had simply entitled David's Covenant. David's Covenant. We had seen David's coronation in chapter 5, and then we had seen David's convictions in chapter 6. And now we are looking at David's covenant in chapter 7. And chapter 7 has 29 verses. And I had divided chapter 7 into three parts, the first part of which we looked at last Sunday from verses 1 to 7. And here, take a quick peep at verses 1 to 7 as I just do a quick run through of these verses. Here we find that David desires to build God a permanent temple, a permanent temple. One day, as David was experiencing peace, when all his enemies were, when there were no enemies around him, because God had given him rest from his enemies, as he was basking around in the beauty of his palace, he noticed that the tabernacle of God, or the Ark of the Covenant rather, was still living in a tent. And because David was a man after God's own heart, he began to be discontented with that, and he desired to build God a temple. And so, in an indirect way, he goes to the prophet Nathan and opened his heart about this and showed that comparison. It seemed like he was bothered. I'm living in a palace of cedar, and I've explained that to you last Sunday, but the Lord still is living in a tent. And so obviously Nathan knew what David wanted. He said, whatever is in your heart, go do it. The Lord is with you. He understood that what David wanted to do was build God a temple. Now at that point, both of them did not consult God. But what they both were wanting, Nathan indirectly through David, was something good. They wanted to build God a house for the Ark of the Covenant. They wanted this because they loved God. It was a good plan. It was a good desire, a good intention. But later that night, God spoke to Nathan and said, take back what you had told David. I don't want him to be the one to build me a house. Someone will do that. And basically, that is what happened there in verses 1 to 7. That's why we entitled that sermon last Sunday, Your Plan Above Mine, O Lord. Your Plan About Mine, O Lord. And so we dissected those seven passages last Sunday, and we ended by saying that God's plans take precedence, and His will certainly be done. God did not want a house at that time, and He made it clear He did not want David to be the one to build one. And in His time, God would have the temple built for Him by, again, a man of His own choosing. And that would be David's son, Solomon, as we will be seeing a little more today. Sometimes God will have to say no to us because He has something else in mind. And again, this will be pressed upon us today. And so we go now to the second part. God makes with David an eternal covenant. And so please read with me verses 8 to 17. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Verse 11. Even from the day that I commanded judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. If I were to give a title to our sermon this morning, I would simply call it this, our great covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. Our great covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. I've mentioned this in past preachings. God is a God who loves covenants. He loves covenants because He is a God who is true to His word. He is a God who loves to fulfill what He decrees and what He declares. And that is why God takes covenants very seriously. Now, when you look at the Bible, there are several covenants in the Bible. Some say there are 5, some say there are 7, some say there are much more than that. But 5 covenants, I believe, are crucial for the understanding of the story of the Bible, for the understanding of God's redemptive plan. When we say redemptive plan, His plan of salvation. Now, with regard to this list of 5, even some scholars disagree. Some believe that other covenants should be part of this. Well, that's fine. But just for our purposes today, I would just like to quickly describe to you what these 5 are. So please do forgive me if I'm not going to list down whatever explanations or summaries I've made for these five covenants, so just please do listen. The first of which is the Noahic covenant. The Noahic covenant. The Noahic covenant is an unconditional or unilateral covenant between God and man. When we say unconditional, God did not set any conditions for this covenant. He just took the initiative to bring this to men during the time of Noah. And basically, this covenant is a promise made by God to the human race to never again destroy the world with a flood. And so you will find this in Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. And then we have the Abrahamic covenant. And really, the Abrahamic covenant, here we see the beginnings of the formal revelation of the covenant of grace. Here we see the beginnings of God's decision to reach into humanity and specifically call out a people, a special people for himself, through whom he would bring blessing to all the nations. And we know that this people is none other than the nation of Israel. And the way that Israel would ultimately bless the nations is not because of their testimony, unfortunately, but rather because through Israel, and particularly through the tribe of Judah, the Messiah would come, the Savior of the world. And in that way, Israel would bless the nations. So it comes in the form of a promise to Abraham that you will find in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And then we have the Mosaic covenant. Now, this was a conditional covenant between God and the nation of Israel. And this was ratified at Mount Sinai through Moses, which required Israel to obey the laws of God. And if you would recall, that was what Mount Sinai was all about. God coming before his people to give his laws to Moses, so that Moses would give those laws to the people of Israel, so that they would obey those laws as God's people. And it was conditional, because if they obeyed God, they could expect his blessing. But if they disobeyed him, they could expect his chastisement. And so when that covenant of the law, or the covenant with Moses, was ratified, Israel now, the mediator of God's theocratic kingdom. Pag sinabi po natin theocratic kingdom, it is a kingdom ruled by God. Israel was born as God's mediator of his rulership. And Israel was meant by God to be the prime example as a nation of a God, of a nation whose God is the Lord. But we know that Israel seriously fumbled that ball. Of course, you'll find this in these chapters in Exodus, Exodus chapters 19 to 24. And then we have the Davidic covenant, and I will not describe this to you now, because that is what we will take up today. And finally, the new covenant. And the new covenant is the promise that God makes with mankind, that he will forgive sin, that he will restore communion with those whose hearts believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the mediator of the new covenant is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And his death on the cross is the basis of that promise. And he defeated his enemies by his resurrection and restored life for those who believe in him. Jesus himself made reference to this in Luke chapter 22, 19 to 20. Okay? And so let's continue now with our discussion of 2 Samuel 7. Go there now with me in 2 Samuel 7. And 2 Samuel 7 ended with David, or with God, asking that rhetorical question, basically, should David be the one, really? He's not. He's not going to be the one. Okay? And so, we see God turning down David's desire to build him a temple. An honorable desire, a good desire, but God disapproves it. And he had to take it back. He had to ask Nathan to take back what you counseled my servant David. Now, before we continue with that, I would just like to make clear something. And it is this. God was not angry with David for desiring to build a house for him just because he rejected David's plan. Just because he said no. God was not displeased with him. God was not angry with him. In fact, if you would just indulge me, please go with me to 1 Kings chapter 8 with a marker to 2 Samuel 7 and go with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. And in verse 16, we are told otherwise. We are actually told that God was not only not angry, but he was actually pleased. Please read verse 16 with me all the way to verse 19. Since the day that I brought my people Israel from Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Notice this is the parallel passage to 1 Samuel 7. Now as it was in the heart of my father David, oh, this is Solomon now, talking to the people of Israel after he built the temple. Now, as it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But, watch verse 18, the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. So God was not displeased with David. He was not angry with David for having this desire. He turned David down. He rejected this plan. But he was pleased with David's desire to do this for God. It was just that his desire, his plan, was not aligned with God's plan. But God was pleased with David's heart for him. And that's why he says in verse 19, nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who will be born to you, he will build the house for my name. Again, here we see how important it is to cross-reference different parts of scripture that talk about the same event. Because in these different parts, there are details that do not appear in others, so that when we put them together, we get a more complete picture of what was happening. In 2 Samuel 7, we are not privy to what God told David in terms of how he was pleased with him for having this desire in his heart. It is only here in 1 Kings 8 that we see this. So God may have said no to David's commendable plan, but this did not mean that God rejected David. He rejected his plan, but not him. In fact, here in this 1 Kings passage, David commended him for his desire. And really, in this rejection of his plan, we again see David's heart. We again see David's heart. And allow me to bring you to other passages of scripture that will show this to us, that are part of this incident, or that are part of this episode in David's life. You see, although God told him that he would not build the temple, but rather that his son would, David did not sulk in disappointment because of this. He did not sit in a corner feeling bad and saying, what, Lord? I've been wanting to do this for you and now you don't want it? He didn't do that. Hindi po siya nagtampo sa Panginoon. Hindi siya nagdabog sa Diyos. And he did not walk in disappointment because of this. In fact, if you look at 1 Chronicles 22, just list this down. In 1 Chronicles 22, after he found out from the prophet Nathan that God didn't want him to build the temple, what did he do instead? In 1 Chronicles 22, David made the plans and collected the materials for the temple so that his son Solomon could begin work on the temple as soon as he became king. And for me, that was amazing. David saw that though he was not to build the temple, there was still something he could do. And the best that he could do was to make preparations for it. And for me, that's amazing. Because he could have reacted by feeling disappointed, feeling bad toward God, and he did not. Or he could have reacted by simply saying, okay, so I'll just sit back and do nothing. And okay, bahala na si Solomon, my son. But no. David is an example of someone who was actively, continually wanting to serve God in whatever capacity God would allow him to serve him. God did not tell him, prepare the materials. He took the initiative to do this. Can you imagine, brethren, if all of us were like David, who would be willing to take the initiative every now and then to do things for God, to do things for your ministry, to do things for the church. If you are the type of person to whom we don't have to spell out what you need to do because you're continually thinking of how to serve God, can you imagine what kind of church we would have, right? And that was David. David accepted his part in God's plan, and his part was not to build the temple. And because he had no prohibitions to prepare the plans and the materials for the temple, he saw it as an opportunity to be part of the plan of God, even in the background. And he did not try to go beyond it. This will be a recurring theme throughout this sermon. There will be times when God will say no to our plans. And when he does, we should maximize the other opportunities he gives us. Am I making myself clear? When he says no to our plans, no matter how noble, no matter how heartfelt it is, no matter how well-intentioned it is, if he says no, then it's no. And we should rather instead maximize the other opportunities he gives us. Why? Because God knows better. Sometimes we think our plans are the best, forgetting that God's plans will always be better than our plans. I'll be saying a little more about this towards the end of this sermon. And again, I pray that you will not be discouraged when God sometimes will say no. I pray that you will remember this. And so, okay na po ba? Are you good with this? Huh? Just read it one more time, okay? Because I need to press this button. This section that we are going to look at today, verses 8 to 16, this section describes the promises the Lord made to David. And I'm dividing this section into two parts. First are God's promises fulfilled during David's lifetime. And we will see this from verse 8 all the way to the second part of verse 11. God's promises fulfilled during David's lifetime. And I will not post here right now what the second part is, but the second part is God's promises fulfilled after David's death. from verse 11, third part, all the way to verse 17. Okay? So let's dive now into this and read now with me verses 8 to 9. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I love this part, brethren, because in the previous section, we had seen God rejecting David's plan. And it was a good plan. It was a plan from the heart of David. God did not ask him to build him a temple, but out of his love for God and devotion to God, he wanted to build God a temple. That was his heart. And God knew that his rejecting David's plan might discourage him. And so after disapproving his plan through the prophet Nathan, God was not done with his message to David through Nathan. And here in this section, God continues that message. And here, brethren, we will see in verse 8, that God reminded David that from his humble beginnings of being a shepherd of sheep, God now had taken him to be the shepherd or ruler over God's people, Israel. And you'll see that in verse 8. So in other words, it was like God was saying, hey, don't feel bad that I'm not letting you build my temple. Just remember how I had moved in your life. Remember from where I had taken you. You were just a shepherd of mere sheep. But now I had made you the shepherd or the ruler over my people, Israel. By the way, in the Old Testament, when you look at God charging or indicting the shepherds of his people, he was not talking about pastors. He was talking about the leaders, the kings that he had placed over his people, Israel. Because the kings in the monarchy of Israel were not only supposed to lead the people politically, they were also to be leaders spiritually for the people. And we know how many of these leaders failed miserably in this matter. And so God here was encouraging him, hey, it's okay. I did not call you to be the builder of my temple, but to be the leader of my people. We saw that last week. And then in verse 9, he also reminded David of his faithful presence and help right from the start. Until he cut off all of David's enemies. The Lord told him, I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And so, don't worry. I have approved you. You have my approval as a man, as a king. So don't feel bad that you're not building my temple. And then, okay na po ba kayo? Okay, I'm just summarizing verse 9. So just read that and just write that down. And then from there comes the first promise. Okay, again, we're looking at the promises God gave David fulfilled while he was alive, during his lifetime. And so comes the first promise. When you look at the second part of verse 9, God made this promise that he would make David's name great. That he would make David's name great. Verse 9, second part. And I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. And you know what, brethren? God indeed gave David a magnificent reputation and legacy. David became Israel's greatest and most famous king. the name David would resonate in the heart of every Israelite in the past and every Israeli in the present. And that's why even their star, which they call the Star of David, which marks their flag, is a remembrance of who David was. God indeed gave him a great name. But more importantly than that, in the Bible, God had made him known as a man after his own heart. He made that clear in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, and then later on in the book of Acts, in Acts 13, it was once more repeated or mentioned. Can you imagine if you were to be part of the names in the Bible, if your name is to be part of the names in the Bible, what would you want to be known for? Huh? What would you want to be known for? Would you want to be known for your head being cut off because you were proud, because your name was Goliath? Nickname Golly? Or would you rather be known as the man after God's own heart? Can you imagine that? There was one other name that is for me truly wonderful. Very, very short appearance in the Bible, but what a description of his name. And the name was Enoch. The name was Enoch, and I think you'll find his name in Genesis chapter 5. He was, and then he was not, because God had taken him, because God was pleased with him, for he walked close with God. Sandali lang lumabas yung pangalan ni Enoch, and the only thing we know about Enoch was that he walked close to God. He must have really been walking so close to God that God couldn't wait. He just took him to be with him at the start of the Bible. What is the name that we have, or the reputation that we have, that have made a mark in people's lives? When they think of you, they remember your name. What are some of the things that immediately come to their mind? What?
Ah, si ganito. Nakong daming utang sa akin yan. Hindi pa pala nagbabayad. Yun ba? Or si ganito. Oh my. I know that person. That person is so masungit. It's always in a bad mood. Always irritable. Or then you mention this name. Oh, yeah. Miss Emo. Miss Emo. Or are you a person whose name will remind people of integrity? Oh, that person is a person of integrity. That person is a person of his or her word. That person is incorruptible. Amen? Well, God gave David a great name. And as we will see from his line, and for me, this is what really makes David's name great, from his line will come Israel's long-awaited Messiah. And not just Israel's Messiah, but the Savior of the world. Can you imagine? From your line, from your seed, will come the Savior of the world. And we will see that. And then, in verses 10 to the first part of verse 11, we find the second promise. And what is the second promise? God appointed a place for Israel. Let's read that. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them anymore as formerly. Verse 11, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And this happened, brethren, when David finally united Israel as a nation in the land that God had given them. it happened during that time. Yes, God had given them the land much earlier than David's time, but they were a broken people, a divided people. They were not really a nation. They were just a conglomeration of 12 tribes who were not even unified. But when David came into the picture, he united Israel politically and spiritually, so that now they dwelled in the land securely and in peace. And then in the second part of verse 11, we see the third promise. God gave David rest from all his enemies. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. And at this stage in David's life, this promise was fulfilled in verse 1, as we had seen last Sunday. Right? He had peace from every side, and he was now in his beautiful palace. He was now basking in the prosperity that God had blessed him with. After 10 years of running away, eating what he could just find together with his ragtag band of 600 men, now he was king, living in a palace. You know, when you look at all of these promises, all of these happened during David's lifetime. But then God was not finished with that, because now we come to the second part, God's promises to be accomplished after David's death. So please now read with me the third part of verse 11 all the way to verse 17. You still with me? Huh? Nod your head. Not because you're asleep, but nod your head. Okay. Verse 11, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and when you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of man, of son of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Wow. This is what I would like us now to look at a little more. And here in this section, God gave David two promises to be fulfilled after his death. And in the third part of verse 11 is the first promise. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Oh, this is amazing. This is the beginning of the Davidic covenant. You see, God just simply had other plans for both David and the temple. And in fact, though it was not God's will for David to build him a house, God would instead build a house for David. Are you catching this? Huh? David wanted to build God a house, and here through this promise, God was saying, no, I will build you a house. I will build you a house. And I want us to understand this and to appreciate the strength of this statement. For example, look at the word declares. The Lord also declares. Unfortunately, in the English, the strength of the way the word declares is written does not come out. But in the Hebrew, when you look at its grammar, for example, it expresses God's strong intentionality. This is what this meeting is all about. I am about to declare to David something very important. And what he would declare was solemn. What he would declare was sure, was certain. It's so hard to explain. Because in the English, it doesn't come out. And here what God was declaring is that I will make a house for you. Now obviously this did not refer to God building him a house, a physical house or a temple. Why? Because in verse 1, he was already walking in the temple that he himself built, right? Rather, God promised to continue David's dynasty. And I'll be speaking more about this later. And even the word make, look at the word make in verse 11. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. And it is in the Hebrew imperfect tense, and here it expresses something that God would do in the present, would continue in the near future, and will fulfill in the far future. So God will be continually making this house for him. And then in verses 12 to 16 is the second promise. Please read that with me. You're still with me? Huh? You're still with me? Don't let the noise of the rain distract you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Wow, this is loaded. Again, we need to understand that when there is a prophecy or prophecies like this, sometimes are intermingled with something that God would fulfill in the immediate future, but also intermingled with something that he would fulfill in the far or distant future. And you would have to dissect it and understand it in view of other passages if you want to appreciate how loaded this promise is. Again, this was not just a simple promise. This was a covenant that God was making with his servant David. And basically here, God promised to give David after he passes away. Look at that portion that says, when your days are complete and when you lie down with your fathers. God promised to give David a son. And you will see that in the word descendant in verse 12. That word descendant is literally seed. A son who would sit on his national throne and whose kingdom God would establish. And you will see that from the middle of verse 12 to the end of verse 12. Again, brethren, when you read that in the English, it completely lacks the oomph of the statement in the original language. The words, I will raise up, again expresses God's strong intentions. I will raise up. I will do it. It is for sure. And then look at the word establish. Look at the word establish towards the end of verse 12. I will establish. It is the same thing. Written in the Hebrew, it is a strong word which means to make stable. I will fix. I will make firm. And if we could read that only in the Hebrew, we will catch a glimpse of the strength of the emphasis in that word from the perspective of God. In fact, the word is repeated 3 times in this passage, in verse 13 and again in verse 16. And we know this whenever a word or a phrase is repeated in Scripture or in a passage, it is something important. And so here, God promised David, after he dies, a son who would sit on the national throne and whose kingdom God will establish. Now, the prophecy regarding this descendant has a double fulfillment. So hang on here with me, please. It has a double fulfillment. It has an immediate fulfillment, and then it has a distant, a far future fulfillment. And in its immediate fulfillment, this son, according to 1 Chronicles 22, 9 and 10, would be Solomon. Would be Solomon, the one to be the one to build a house for my name. Look at verse 13. He shall build a house for my name. Now here in 2 Samuel, who that son was not revealed. But in 1 Chronicles 22, it was. Your son Solomon. David had several sons, right? But of all his sons, it would be Solomon. And the house here would be the temple that Solomon would build for my name. He would not build it so that he would be known as the builder of that temple. No. He would not build it so that Israel will be made known for that structure that would stand in the center of Israel. No. God will build it for his name, his renown, his glory. And notice here how important to God his glory is in whatever it is that we do. Listen up. I know that this rain is lulling some of you to take that nice cold nap in the middle of the morning. Okay? Just remember what the Bible says. In one passage, I think Paul wrote, "Awake, O sleeper, awake." Most central, foremost in whatever it is we do for God is to do it for his name. Those of you who are serving the Lord, why are you doing what you are doing? Why are you here today? Why are you listening to this sermon? When you could be somewhere else enjoying your Sunday leisure, is it simply because it's your obligation? Is it simply because it is a task that was assigned to you? Or are you doing this for your name? Why do you have your personal time with the Lord, your devotional time with the Lord? Why do you do it? Is it because you don't want to feel guilty when the quiet time is brought up in a Bible study or in the pulpit? Or is it because I'm doing it for God's name? Why do you parent your children? Why do you honor your parents and obey them? Is it simply because it's a command? Or it's because it is a command that will glorify and honor God? The glory of God, the sake of his name, must always be foremost to us. Must always be foremost to us. But as we look at this verse, we will also see that God did not only promise to build David a house, but he also promises to establish the throne of his kingdom. Now, he made that earlier, but he's now saying it again, but this time he would do it forever. He would do it forever. And this now begins to point us to a far future fulfillment, which we are about to look at. But please go now with me to verse 14. In verse 14, God promised to look after Solomon as a father with the necessary chastening and discipline when he commits iniquity. Okay, so here in verse 14, we are told that the promise of a son had a near future fulfillment. And we see that here in verse 14. And that near future fulfillment is through a son named Solomon, as we had seen in 1 Chronicles 22. And this is a beautiful promise that God makes here. When he sins, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men. And we know Solomon, right? Solomon would indeed commit iniquity against God and would truly need God's loving discipline, right? He was the most adulterous of all the kings of Israel. I think he was the most adulterous person in the whole of the Bible. When you think of Solomon, what are some of the things that come to your mind? Three things for me. One, his wisdom. Two, his wealth. Three, his being the number one playboy of all history. Right? How many? 700 wives and 300 concubines or something like that? Wow. I don't even know if he met all those wives. Right? He indeed would commit iniquity. And yet, God made this promise, I will correct him. And friends, this is a sign of God's loving fatherhood. Amen? The sign of God's loving fatherhood. In Proverbs 3:12, we would read, "For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." That's God's love. And we see that also in Hebrews 12, verse 6. God disciplines whom he loves. And right now, some of you might be going through what you feel might be the disciplining hand of God. And you're having a hard time. You're fighting discouragement. Well, let this discourage you. That heavy hand is a loving hand as well. Amen? That heavy hand is a hand that loves you in the most perfect of ways. And let that encourage you. And God will not discipline you longer than he needs to. When it stops, it is because he has fulfilled his purpose. He will never overcook you, as I would say. Remember, I would say that in Tagalog, sa Panginoon, walang tutong. Very profound, right? Walang natututong sa Panginoon. Now, those of you who don't understand that expression because you use rice cookers, then ask the person who might know what that means. And I believe, brethren, in the mention of this, here those who are fathers among us are graciously reminded through the example of God of one of our most important responsibilities. Please take note, fathers and mothers. One of our most important responsibilities is the disciplining and discipling of our children. And I'm speaking as well to those who are single or those who are not yet married and hope to be married one day, hope to have your own family one day. Please don't think that it's just about making babies. Letting them grow up cute so that you can post in Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is, all of these cute pictures of your children. Did you notice that after 5 years old, 6 or 7 years old, you begin to stop posting pictures of your children because now they grow horns and a tail? But this is one of our most important responsibilities. Disciplining, correcting them when they are wrong, and discipling, teaching them to get back and to maintain walking in the right path. Those two come hand in hand. In fact, the word discipline, and I'm sure you know this, literally means to instruct. It's not to punish. It's not to spank for the sake of spanking. It's not to punish because you're angry. It is instruction first and foremost. And then in verse 15 is a promise within the second promise. There we find, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, which I removed from before you. Again, this is proof that the Son here has a double fulfillment. And here it is referring to the immediate son, Solomon. And here God continues by saying, even though I discipline him, I will still continue to love him. Because the discipline of God implies iniquity in this son. And here we are reminded that God's choice is promised the continuing loving kindness of God. And in this case, Solomon was God's choice to build him the temple. And because God chose him to do this, God had singularly promised him of continuing loving kindness. His continuing loving kindness. And again, this is a proof of God's approval of him. And here, God makes a contrast. Unlike this guy, Saul, from whom I have removed my loving kindness and favor, because he was not the man of my choice. And you will see that in 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 15. The contrast there is to highlight God's love for David's son. Read now verse 16 with me. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Now mark verse 16, because this verse summarizes God's promise to David, summarizes his covenant with him. And really, at this point, brethren, please take a look at verses 8 all the way to verse 16, especially from verse 11 to verse 16. It is significant how many times certain words have been repeated here by the Lord. For example, the word established is mentioned 3 times. The word kingdom is mentioned 3 times. The word house is mentioned 3 times. The word house is mentioned 2 times. The word forever is mentioned 3 times. All of these words repeatedly mentioned, and it is for emphasis. We need to take note. And basically, the promise is about establishing the throne and kingdom of David forever. That is what the promise basically is all about. But the question now is this. Okay, Pastor, we see that clearly in verse 16. But how will this happen? Because here we are being told God will establish it forever. His throne forever. His house forever. How will this happen? When David died, after his 40-year reign as Israel's king. In fact, David's earthly dynasty ended some 400 years later with his last son on the throne, Zedekiah. And you will see that in 2 Chronicles 36. That reign of David through his last son, Zedekiah, ended with Zedekiah being handed over into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. At that point, David's reign ended, at least for a while. That happened in 597 BC. So how could this be fulfilled when we know that David died and his dynasty ended, at least his human dynasty ended, after 400 years, and this is where the far future fulfillment of the Davidic covenant comes in. You see, the descendant or seed of David, the son who would rule a kingdom that will be established forever, refers to David's greater son. And this greater son is a son of another nature, because we know that this son was not only fully man, he was also fully God. And that was Jesus Christ. And that's why when you look at the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew opens with the genealogy. Because the Gospel of Matthew was written primarily, not solely, but primarily to the Jews. And it was so important to the Jews, at least to minister to them, to see that the coming Messiah came from the line of David, their greatest king, the king they most loved and honored. It was important. Genealogies were a big thing for the Jews. And I would remember that of my Lola. Of my Lola, when she was still alive, I was still in school. She died when I was in college. And every time I would bring a friend over, I would introduce that friend, or sometimes I would introduce to her a special friend, and my Lola would always go into genealogies. Really, it's amazing. Wait, your last name is this? So are you related to this person who is the daughter of this person? Then before I knew it, she already knew the tita of the mom of the Lola of this friend. She was so good at that. Some of you might be familiar with that kind of experience. Genealogies are very important for some people because it shows your line. Magandang linya mo. Okay, I remember once my sister brought in a suitor, no? And so when she asked the name of that suitor, she immediately know, wait, this is your family name? Are you related to this, this, and this, and that? Oh boy. And she connected it, that this suitor was connected to the woman who took away her husband from her. Oh boy. Very important. If you look at Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8, just please do bear with me. Konti na lang po ito. Hebrews 1 verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne of God is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Of his Son, God says. So it is a reference to this Son. And we know who this Son is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back with me to verse 14. Look at the words in verse 14. I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. Yes, it has an immediate fulfillment in Solomon, but these words are directly related to Jesus, the Messiah, in Hebrews 1:5. Open your Bibles to Hebrews 1:5. For to which of the angels did he, God, ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Again, there is a connection now to what God said through Nathan to David. He was not only referring to Solomon. And according to the rest of Scripture, brethren, it was the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would establish David's kingdom forever. We know Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. In verse 7, as to the increase of that government, there will be no end. This is talking about a forever reign. If you open with me to Luke chapter 1, hang on here with me just a bit more. Verses 32 to 33. There you will see that the words in chapter 7, verse 16, your house, your kingdom, your throne, in Luke 1, 32 to 33 are shown fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. No end. And so here we see, brethren, that the Davidic covenant could be summarized as an unconditional covenant made by God with David, through which God promises that David's throne will be established forever. How? Through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would establish a kingdom that would never end. Okay? Can I press this now? May I press this now? Are you fine? And through Jesus Christ, God will fulfill his plan of salvation for those whom he had called to come to him in faith and repentance. And this has been fulfilled and is continually being fulfilled in Christ. Amen? This was a covenant that he entered into several millennia ago. And now he has fulfilled it, and he has continued to fulfill it, because our God is indeed a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And so this section ends in verse 17 with, in accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Let me close this. We began this account with David wanting to having a very heartfelt intention to build God something good. But God said no to David's sincere plan for him. This was not a rejection of David. In fact, we had seen that God commended David for his good intention. God simply had another plan. One that would have eternal implications, not only for David, not only for the nation of Israel, but for the whole of mankind. David could have allowed himself to feel bad or rejected about God's disapproval of his plans, but he did not. In faith, he submitted to God's will and allowed God to maximize using him for other purposes. And so bringing this home to us, brethren, sometimes God says no to our plans or our desires. Listen, because I'm bringing this home. When this happens, and I promise you this will happen every now and then, we must choose to trust him for his will for us, which in the end will always be for our highest good and his greater glory. And this is so important for us to understand, because sometimes we think that our own plans are better than God's plans. Sometimes we think that we know what is good for us better than God knows. But every now and then, God will hinder those plans. God did this in the life of Paul. Many times he wanted to go to this place to minister there, but the Spirit would stop him. Good intention, but it was not according to God's plan. So when this happens, you must choose to trust him for his will for you, instead of insisting on your own. And together with this, we should maximize the other opportunities that he has given us that he has given you. Okay, Lord, apparently this is not your will for me, so whatever it is that I have, I will maximize this. You will not sulk. You will not allow yourself to go into depression or whatever it is. Today, usong-uso po yung depression. Let me tell you this. Most of this depression is self-induced. It is simply because people don't get what they want. Yes, they blame the weather. Yes, they blame the lockdowns and all of this. But if your heart is not focused on God, then I can understand the depression because it's focused on yourself. But here, God wants us to be focused on Him. And so I end with this quote. I'm sorry, I don't remember from whom I had taken this quote, but I remember it. It goes something like this. It takes as much faith to accept God's no as it does to carry out God's yes. Amen? Ulitin ko po yan. It takes as much faith to accept God's no as it does take much faith to carry out God's yes. God's no does not mean you stop, that's it, there's nothing for you to do. No. God's no simply means, not this, my child, but this. Focus on this. Don't focus on what you want. Focus on this. Amen? And we must trust God that He knows us better. Praise God. Before we close, I would like you to find a partner with whom you would share what ministered to you the most. What ministered to you the most in today's message? Come on, let's all please stand. What did God specifically or specially speak to you through His Word about? Okay. Before we close in prayer, I would just like to ask for your attention just for about a minute or two. Sometimes someone would tell me, Pastor, bitin yung time of sharing namin. I know, I get that, I understand that. But you know what? Just my advice, if you're beginning to enjoy your exchange, but then we have to wrap up, why don't you take advantage of the free coffee that we offer after service? And just say, hey, pwede po ba tayo magkwentuhan after this? Just a little more, kasi bitin. I think that will be nice, right? Now, if your partner says no or rejects your offer, he's not rejecting you. He just has other plans, right? But try that. Try that. I think you might really end up gaining a new friend, no? So the whole point of this is just really sharing. Where did God speak to you in this message? And your partner might be surprised. Oh, wow. He spoke to you there? Now, why? And that partner of yours might learn something. Oh, nga, no, I missed that. That's right. Thank you for sharing that. So you don't have to give a whole history from 1936 or something like that. No? You can do that over free coffee. Let's all please stand as we close in prayer. Most loving Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you are the God who from eternity past had launched your plan and purpose of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you had planned and decreed, Lord, you had fulfilled through the covenants, Lord, that you had made through different people throughout history. And we thank you, Lord, that you had fulfilled the greatest covenant of all, the new covenant in Christ Jesus, for which now we stand before you, redeemed, our sins forgiven, with the prospect of eternity with you forever. And we are grateful, Lord, for your great, immeasurable faithfulness. I pray, Lord, that this word had ministered to my beloved brethren, as it administered to me. I pray, Lord, that as the word now begins to take deeper root in our souls, let it bear the kinds of fruit in our lives that would be pleasing to you, that would honor you as people see these fruits in our lives as well. Lord, help us to grow in faith and in trust in you, even though sometimes we do not understand what your plan or your will might be. Help us to just trust your heart. Thank you, Father. As we give to your work, help us to give, rejoicing in the fact, Lord, that you had called us to participate in the glorious work of spreading the gospel and building your kingdom through your church here upon this earth. Help us to give cheerfully, out of love for you, out of love for the church in the ministry that you had given us to be in. And help us to give with all faith, trusting that you would guide us in all our giving. Lord, as we go forth from this place, please protect your children. Protect them first of all from all the sicknesses, Lord, all the ailments, Lord, that come as part of this kind of weather, Lord God. Protect them also bodily, Lord, from disasters or accidents, Lord God, because of the typhoons. And yes, Lord, there is another one that is already approaching our nation. Oh, Father, we trust you because you are the one who controls nature. And we thank you, Lord, that we are in your hands. Let them go forth always rejoicing in you. We love you, Father. Be glorified on account of your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless. Please warmly greet each other again.